Our Father, thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. Thank you for the incredible, meaningful way of life that he has gifted us with through the gospel. As we open the Bible, Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts and make us tender to Christ and the things of Christ. Lord, make us responsive to Jesus. Lord, we're here not just to have our ears tickled or scratched. We're here really, Lord, because we believe that your word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it cleaves. It does that supernatural surgery in our lives. So though we're here for prophecy, God, we do ask for your work in our hearts and minds, your surgery. Bless us now, we pray, as we open the word, in Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're going to take another look at Revelation chapter 12, but we're going to come at it from a little different tack, and we're actually going to start a little earlier. So if you have your Bible, I'd like to actually ask you to open to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 gives us an introduction to Revelation chapter 12, and I want to read what's going on here. Revelation 11, we're going to look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. John sees God's heavenly sanctuary opened, and he looks into that temple, and it says, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Right here in the book of Revelation, I want to invite you to put yourself into the circumstance that John was in. He's been seeing vision after vision unfold, and at this moment, for the very first time, John's attention is taken directly into the holiest place in the sanctuary, the most holy place, and in the holiest place of the sanctuary, he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it's fascinating what the Ark of the Covenant is, and in order to kind of understand it a little bit, I want to invite you to look at the book of Exodus, and we're going to look in Exodus 34, verse 28. Let's look at Exodus 34, verse 28. Moses is instructed to build a box. That box is called the Ark. And in verse 28, we get these words, Exodus 34, verse 28. You know what? You guys want to hear something funny about being a preacher? Any of you ever open the Bible, find the text, and you accidentally are a chapter off? Okay. Imagine what that's like when you're preaching. I was just looking at Exodus 32, and I'm thinking, oh no, you are in such trouble. But it's Exodus 34, verse 28. Listen to what it says. Actually, we can start in verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, which I have made a covenant with you and with Israel, verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, and then he says, what? The Ten Commandments. Moses is with God, in the presence of God, and Moses is instructed to write out the tenor of the things that God was teaching him, and one of those things that he was to write down was the words of the covenant, which he then describes as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were then commanded to be placed into the Ark of the Covenant, into the most holy place of the earthly sanctuary. Now, what we see in Revelation is something fascinating, that the Ark of the Covenant, where God's covenant law was in the earthly sanctuary, actually was a copy of what God was doing in the heavenly sanctuary. Go back to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, John, in Revelation 11, looks into heaven. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. At this juncture in Revelation, you've got Revelation 1 through 10, and then all the way through 11. At Revelation chapter 11, it's like God is all of a sudden shining a spotlight on his covenant law. Do you follow me here this evening? You've got Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, and all of a sudden down here at Revelation chapter 11, it's like God just shines the spotlight, and you look into the heavenly temple, and there in the word temple there is naos, and it's referring specifically to the most holy compartment in the heavenly temple. He looks into God's heavenly temple, and what does he see there? He sees the sacred box where God's covenant law was. Now, that word covenant is incredibly important. We discussed it the other evening. The way a wife, the way a woman or a man becomes a husband or a wife is through what? It's through covenant. And the very next thing we see, he looks into heaven, he sees the Ark of the Covenant, and then in verse 1 of chapter 12, notice what he sees. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. In the Bible, a woman represents the people of God. We've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts, his name. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Your maker is your husband." In the book of Jeremiah, you're here in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I'll give you a page number. Forgive me for neglecting to do that. Jeremiah 31, we're on page 763 if you have a seminar Bible, 763. There is this new covenant promise, 764 actually, for that new covenant promise. We're going to look there at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I want you to listen to this language very carefully. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now listen to this part really carefully. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Listen, my covenant which they broke, though I was a, what does your Bible say there? A husband to them, says the Lord. When God rescued his people out of Egyptian bondage, he gave his people the Ten Commandments and entered into a covenant relationship with them. They became his wife. Did you ever think about Mount Sinai as a wedding service? Isn't that, that's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? God rescues his people out of bondage. He redeems them out of slavery. He chooses them as his, and he enters into a covenant relationship with them and seals that covenant relationship. And you can read this in Exodus chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. He seals that covenant relationship in blood. But his people broke that covenant relationship. And so he promises to enter a new covenant. But let's go back to Revelation 12. Now that we kind of have that little bit of background, and what we're going to do is we're actually going to go back and forth. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament tonight because we want to understand this imagery. And some of it will move kind of quickly through because we've already talked about it in previous meetings, and some of it will move kind of slowly through. So Revelation 11, all of a sudden the spotlight is on the covenant law of God in the temple of God. And then immediately after that, you know, I mean, sometimes I like to think about Revelation as like a drama, right? And so imagine the house lights go dim. And then the spotlight shines on the Ark of the Covenant where God's covenant law is. Then the lights go dim again, and they shine up into the heavens, and the spotlight is now on God's covenant people. It says there in verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. This is saying that through God's people, the Messiah is going to come. Another sign appeared. You know, again, the lights go dim and the spotlight now transitions to another vignette, another scene. And there you see, what do you see? The great red dragon. The great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. You remember the story in the book of Matthew when Jesus is born and Jesus is told to flee to the land of Egypt because Herod is angry and he is looking for the Messiah to put him to death. The dragon was attacking God's people, and God's Messiah. Now, verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,200 and what? 60 days. Now, this is a highly compressed story. In the next section, okay, this is kind of an introduction. In the book of Revelation, almost every major vision has a highly compressed introduction. And then after that highly compressed introduction, you have a more full treatment. It's actually, I think, a very good pedagogical strategy, right? Like if you're a teacher, it's kind of nice sometimes when they say, okay, here's the big idea. This is where the story's going. Do you get the big idea? Okay, now let's look at some of the details and explain it in more detail. Do you follow me here this evening? So God has just given us this very compressed story, right? God's people are in covenant with him. They are to give birth to the Messiah. When Messiah is born, he's immediately attacked. But the attacker could not be successful. Jesus overcame the attacker and was caught up to heaven. And then the dragon turned his attention to the woman, and God protected the woman in the wilderness. That's the story. Everybody kind of, you feel like you're walking with me here and we're all on the same page? So it's for 1,260 days, and that is the same 1,260 days we talked about the other day when we studied the Antichrist. That's the same period of time the Antichrist persecuted the church, from 538 AD to 1798. It is in years. Prophetic days, 1,260 days. turned into literal years? Good question. Good question. We'll probably get into more detail in that. I think the number occurs a little later in the chapter, and we'll focus a little more attention there. Look there in Revelation 7, 12:7, excuse me. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Verse 8, if you have your own Bible and you underline or write in your Bible, one of my favorite things to do whenever I get a Bible is to underline these kind of phrases. Verse 8, look at that. But they did what? Oh, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? There's this battle between good and evil, and in that battle, Jesus and his team are victorious. The devil did not prevail. Okay, here's a massive takeaway. In this life, the life we're living now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Amen? And they do not prevail. Jesus was victorious. Verse 8, they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, this is really incredible. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. The sons of God, including Satan, show up in heaven. There's like a heavenly council. It's a very strange book. There's a heavenly council, and kind of all these leaders in the heavenly council kind of give a report. And God says to Satan, "Satan, what have you been up to?" And he says, "Well, I've just been walking to and fro on the earth, and I got a question about this Job guy." And Satan begins to make accusations against Job. Now, what we learn from that text in Job, you just go read Job chapter 1, you'll see it. It's really, you don't have to do, please don't do it right now, but tonight, when you go home, read Job 1, you'll see that throughout much of human history, Satan had access to the heavenly council. He had access to God. He had access to communicate accusations against God's people. You know what happened? When Adam and Eve sinned, before their sin, they were under the dominion of the rightful ruler of this earth, that is Jesus Christ. And when they sinned, they placed themselves under the dominion of the enemy. Satan was representing humanity before the throne of God. And he did it with accusation and condemnation. But notice Revelation 12. It tells us that there is a change. Verse 7, at some point war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. And listen to the next line, nor was a place found for them in heaven. How much longer? Wow. What a change. Satan, according to Job 1, had a place in heaven. He had something that he was doing there, representing humanity, accusing humanity, condemning humanity. And when Jesus came to this earth, he came as the rightful representative. He came to take back for humanity. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. Jesus comes as the head of a new humanity. He comes, and by his perfect obedience and by his sacrificial death, he took back the right to rule this world. And so when Satan comes, I mean, you can imagine after the cross, Satan saunters up into heaven like he's been doing for thousands of years. And Jesus looks at him and says, "What are you doing here?" He's, "What do you mean, what am I doing here? That's my planet. I'm the rightful representative." And Jesus, I can imagine, looked him in the eye and said, not anymore. Not anymore. In fact, notice what it says. Notice what it says. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Keep your finger here, Revelation 12. We're going to go right back to it. But go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I want you to notice this incredible text. Jesus is speaking. John 12. We're going to look in verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. Incredible passage of Scripture. Jesus says, that's page 1041. 1041. Now. When? Now is the judgment of this world. Now, think about this with me for a moment. Jesus is saying something incredible. Normally, when we think about the judgment, we think about the judgment as something that happens to people way down at the end of time. Now, Jesus says that that judgment that you normally think of taking place way down at the end of time is taking place right now. This is at the time of the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Listen to this next line. Now the ruler of this world will be what? Cast out. Listen to what it says, verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would die. You know what Jesus is saying? What Jesus is saying is all that judgment of condemnation that people deserve and that we imagine is going to happen way down at the end of time, all that judgment of condemnation we think of taking place way down at the end of time, all of that judgment is happening right now when Jesus Christ is lifted up on the cross. All of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your evil, all of your brokenness, all of your rebellion, all of your sin, all of it, and all the judgment you deserve. Anybody here walking around with their head bent low, even if you're walking tall and proud, you feel the weight of your guilt and your sin and your judgment and your condemnation? If you're walking around like that today, listen to me, my friend, listen to me. Jesus Christ bore it all, every shred of it, for you and for every single person. He bore it all at the same time. And when he did that, he achieved a great victory, not only over sin, but over the power of Satan to be your boss and over the power of Satan to accuse you in God's heavenly temple. This is incredibly good news. That means that you can walk as a forgiven sinner with no shame and no guilt and no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. As a sinner, you can walk with your head held high because Jesus Christ took your shame, took your sin, took your guilt. He hung on the cross. He defeated sin and Satan and liberated God's people. Now, here in Revelation 12, let's go now. So what are we seeing? We are seeing in Revelation chapter 12, wait for it, we are seeing the story of God's covenant relationship with his people. Right? We see the lights go dim. The spotlight shines into God's heavenly temple. What do we see in his heavenly temple? His covenant law. The lights go dim. We see the highlight. The light shines on God's wife, his covenant people, his wife who lives in covenant relationship with him. But his wife, she's a sinner, and she needs redemption. And so we see Jesus Christ redeeming his covenant people. So we have Old Testament people of God, the cross, and then after the cross, we see the New Covenant people of God, the church. Revelation chapter 12. Look there. We'll read in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Somebody better say amen to that. Nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying, a loud voice. I like that. Megaphone. Now, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Listen, what's the first word of what he hears? Now. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives until the what? Death. I love this. This is the praise that went forth out of heaven when Satan was kicked out, when Jesus was victorious. And the result, according to verse 12, is that God's people can be victorious. Amen? We're not stuck in weakness and slavery. We're not stuck in bondage because the enemy is defeated. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. Amen? The worst neighbor you could imagine has just been evicted. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Unfortunately, heaven's worst neighbor was evicted, and they moved into our neighborhood. Woe to you, the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is what? His days are numbered. Now, Jesus is in heaven ruling and reigning. Satan has been permanently evicted from the heavenly temple. And now here in verse 13, notice the words. Again, some of this is review for those of us that have made a lot of the seminar, but listen to what it says. I find this funny. Not in a, like a, it's funny, but not like a bad joke funny, but it is funny. When the devil saw, okay? Right? Like the devil all of a sudden becomes aware that he has been cast to the earth. He was ejected, and you know, I don't know what this looks like. Did he go knock on the pearly gates and say, I'd like to come back in? And they were like, no, we weren't kidding. When he becomes aware that he is no longer permitted in heaven, notice what it says. He persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Okay, this is the people of God after the coming of Jesus. Satan realizes that he has been kicked out of heaven, and he basically says, I no longer have access to Jesus, but I do have access to Jesus' people, and I am going to be unrelenting in my attacks of Jesus' people. Now, this next section of Scripture depicts Satan's attack against the Christian church throughout its history, okay? Now, look what it says, and I really like this section of Scripture. To me, we're going to read what is one of my absolute favorite texts of Scripture, and what we're going to see is that we're going to go look at the Old Testament, because the Old Testament helps us to understand the imagery here. What's going on? Okay? So look what the Bible says there in verse 14. It says this: the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a times and a half a time in the from the presence of the serpent. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of things here. There are three key words: wings, eagle, wilderness. Okay? Bible scholars, if there are any Bible scholars there, wings, eagle, wilderness. Is that ringing any bells? Wings, eagle, wilderness. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. We're looking around page 69. Exodus chapter 19, verse 69. God is talking to his special people. Actually, we can start in verse 1. Let's start in verse 1 just for a little context. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, okay, when God saved and rescued his people out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the what? They came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai. They camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, listen now, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to where?" Wow. You know, what is Revelation saying? I mean, just follow what Revelation is saying. You've got the Old Testament people of God, and they're waiting for the Messiah, and the Messiah comes and triumphs over sin and triumphs over death and triumphs over Satan, and now Satan is attacking the church. And what does God say as soon as Satan begins attacking God's people? What does God say? God says the same thing he said in the Old Testament: just like I redeemed the Old Testament people, I have redeemed you. And just like they went into the wilderness, you went into the wilderness. And just like I cared for them, I care for you. I bear you on eagle's wings like I cared for them. Isn't that amazing? God is telling us that the story, listen, the story of the church is the same story as the story of Israel. You ever read the Old Testament and say to yourself, what are those idiots thinking? Come on now. Tell me, there's got to be at least somebody as evil and corrupt in here as I am. Come on. Anybody ever read the Old Testament and say, what are those idiots thinking? Go ahead and raise your hands. Let me know. I'm not alone here, okay? You know what Revelation just told us? What are we idiots thinking? We're doing the same thing. That's right. But check it out. And the same loving God that bore long with his people Israel is loving to us, his new covenant people. Let's keep reading. Oh, I love Revelation 12, especially this last half. The enemy is persecuting the woman, and God gives the woman wings that she might fly into the wilderness. Oh, and what did God do? You remember there in Exodus, when they were in the wilderness, what did God do? He gave them manna. Look at Revelation 12. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 12. There in verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So this, I missed the word, where she is nourished. You see that word there, nourished? Just like God cared for and fed his people Israel in the wilderness, so God is nourishing the church during the period of persecution that they faced. We talked about this the other evening. The Antichrist came to power. Does anybody remember the Antichrist came to power in 538 AD? They ruled for 1,260 prophetic days. That's literal years. And during that time of persecution by the counterfeit church that was killing God's true people, God cared for the church and nourished it in its wilderness wanderings. Now, how does the serpent feel about, how does he feel, before we go there, I need to ask another question. Can you think of any other time? Okay, again, this is Old Testament Bible quiz, right? So, now I'll just be honest. My kids are better at the Old Testament than me. My 16-year-old son knows the Old Testament way better than me, okay? And that's because he was raised reading it. And like every night, he's reading the Old Testament. He loves those stories. So when I ask for these quiz questions, if you don't immediately get them, that's okay because I didn't immediately get them either, okay? But here's a Bible question. Old Testament. Serpent wilderness, serpent wilderness, serpent wilderness. Does that ring any bells for you? Serpent wilderness. God's people were wandering in the wilderness and they were approaching their destination. God had given them very good land. And on the way, they began to grumble and complain. You might remember that story. Okay, they grumbled and complained a lot, so it's pretty easy to remember that. But you might remember the specific one. They were grumbling and they were complaining, not happy. While they're there in the wilderness, they begin to be attacked by serpents. Numbers 21, you can go there. Numbers chapter 21, let's look in verse 4. Numbers is the third book of the Old Testament, Numbers 21. We're going to look there in, it's around page 140-something, 147, Numbers 21, verse 4. When they journeyed from, it's 147, what page, chapter 21, verse 4, when they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. God, you're leading us to our destination. We're almost there, but we're sick and tired of eating the food that you're giving us. We are unhappy and displeased with this journey. Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he what? Lived. Just like God's Old Testament people, just like God's Old Testament people, when they were wandering in the wilderness, were confronted with the attacks of the serpent, so God's new covenant people, as they are wandering through the wilderness, being nourished by God, again, thank you, they become attacked by the serpent. One more important point. When they were on the edge, God had brought them right up to the edge of the Canaan land. They were on the edge of going in to what they had longed for, and they sent the 12 spies in, and when the 12 spies went in and they were inspecting the land, they found that the land was amazing. They said that they found a bunch of grapes that was so big it took two men and a pole to carry. I mean, you know, I imagine those grapes were like softballs. You got 12 spies. They come home, and the people say, "How is the land?" And you know what everybody says? The land is incredible. It's wonderful. It's land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes. Just one problem. There are giants in the land. There are giants in the land. You might remember the story. If you don't, that's okay. There was then a big controversy. You've got two of the spies saying, "By the power of God, we can go take the land." And you've got 10 of the spies saying, "We're grasshoppers in their sight. We will get creamed in this fight." This is an incredibly important point. You remember what God did? God said, "Look, all you all, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. You get that? You are on the edge of glory. Canaan land was almost like our vision of heaven. You are on the edge of Cana. You're on the edge of heaven, but you refused to go in. You doubted my promises, and so now you're going to wander in the wilderness again. And all of you that grumbled and whined and complained and refused to go in, you're not going to go in. You are going to die in the wilderness." And Joshua and Caleb, they believed. They get to go in. And your children, you know, you said your children were going to die. You're going to die, and your kids are going to go in. You can read this, Numbers 13 and 14. Look here in Revelation 12. Notice what happens. The woman was given, I'm in verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished a times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Serpent's not happy. The serpent's not happy. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. The serpent says, "Look, you're in the wilderness. God is protecting you. God is blessing you. God is with you." And the serpent's saying, "I'm having trouble here getting after you. Well, I am going to take a new tack. I'm going to come at you like a flood, an overwhelming flood, that he might carry her away with the flood." Verse 16, "The earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood," just like the earth swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the book of Numbers. "And the dragon, the earth opened and swallowed the flood, which the dragon spewed out of his mouth." Question here. Here's the question. Okay? This is the question of the evening. Attacks of Satan, successful or unsuccessful? That's what everybody always says. I'm sorry, I should have warned you. It's a trick question. Sorry. Don't worry about it. We're Christians. We always think the attacks of Satan are unsuccessful, right? Unfortunately, sometimes they are, Now, look in verse 17 and you will see how we know the attacks of Satan were mostly successful. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war on the, what's that next word there? The rest of her offspring. You know what the, you know what word the King James uses? And I think it's actually a better word in this context. Anybody have a King James out there? Go ahead. The remnant of her seed. You remember God's people, they were in the Canaan land. They were on the edge of the Canaan land. They were about to go in. They grumbled and complained, and they didn't go in. They wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. They died in the wilderness, and their children could go in. Only a remnant was able to go in. Do you follow me here this evening? Because the attack of Satan was very successful against them in the book of Numbers. And what Revelation is telling us, it's telling us Revelation 12 is an amazing grand sweep of human history. Revelation chapter 12, it starts with the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. It brings us to the cross, and then the covenant people of God in the New Testament. And then it's saying that the new covenant people of God, their story is like the old covenant people of God. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're being attacked by serpents. They're being cared for by a loving God. They're being nourished by God. And then they are on the edge of glory. And Satan makes one last effort and demolishes them down to a remnant. You follow me here tonight. He breaks them down to a remnant. This is the history of the Christian church. Now notice how it describes that remnant. The dragon was enraged with the woman. You know, you ever have something that didn't go your way and you got mad? Satan is angry. He's attacking, attacking, attacking. Things aren't going his way. He attacks more. He is enraged with the woman, and he went to make war on the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the what? Testimony of Jesus. John 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And then Jesus says, "The Scriptures, they testify of me." The testimony of Jesus is the truth about Jesus given by the prophets. The commandments of God are the moral demands of Scripture that God has given in His covenant law that He wants to write on our hearts. Revelation 12, verse 17, is a picture of the people of God on the edge of eternity. The people of God on the cusp of the Canaan land, the new heavens and the new earth. And right there on the edge of eternity, there the church has been whittled down by the attacks of Satan to a small group that are committed to the commandments of God and the real truth about Jesus. Okay. I've made a commitment to be a Revelation 12, 17 kind of Christian. You follow me here tonight? I've made that commitment. And I have friends in this church, back at my home church, that have made that same commitment. No matter what, we are committed to being Revelation 12, 17 kinds of Christians. Christians that believe the truth about Jesus and keep the commandments of God. I've made that commitment. I have friends that have made that commitment. Now, I've made that commitment. My friends have made that commitment. It's natural for people who have made that commitment to worship together. I mean, it's especially natural because part of that commitment really requires the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, right? I mean, if you want to be a 12-17 kind of person, a person who keeps the commandments of God, that has to include, like, all 10 of them. So I made that commitment, and then I've had friends here in this room that have made that commitment, and then together we've decided to call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. That seventh-day part is we're committed to the commandments of God. The Adventist part is we believe we're living on the edge of eternity. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? So check this out. Tonight, I'm going to actually give you an opportunity to make a decision to be a Revelation 12:17 kind of Christian. Okay? I want to be clear here. This is not about joining my club. Are you following me here? This is not about my church being better than your church. This is about your personal commitment to being a Revelation 12:17 person. And when you decide to be a Revelation 12:17 kind of Christian, It's going to make some change in your life. You're gonna say, man, part of those commandments of God says I need to be honoring the Sabbath. And if I'm going to be honoring the Sabbath, I need to be worshiping with God's people who honor the Sabbath. And I need to be a part of a community that honors the Sabbath. What I'm saying tonight is this. I'm asking you to make a decision to be a certain kind of Christian, a Revelation 12:17 kind of Christian, a commandments of God and the truth of Jesus kind of Christian. And as you make that commitment, it's going to work out in your life. It's going to lead you to celebrate Sabbath and worship with people who celebrate Sabbath. And those people in this community that do that, they decided to call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Don't let the name freak you out. They're just people that decided to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. So I'd like to invite our deacons tonight to pass out the cards, if you can do that for me. They're going to pass out some cards and give each of us an opportunity to respond. I've got my card here. It says there at the top, my next step today is to make my personal commitment to the commandments of God and the truth of Jesus. My friend, I'm pleading with you tonight. We've just looked at the grand sweep of the history of the church, beginning with the Old Covenant people going to the cross, and then from the cross to the history of the Christian church and its battle between Christ and Satan and truth and righteousness, and it ends with the church on the edge of Cana, broken down, withered down into a remnant who keeps the commandments of God and the truth of Jesus. My appeal to you, it's not my appeal. It's Scripture's appeal. It's not me. It's not me. It's the Bible. There's a group of people that are committed to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Be those people. Rise to the occasion that Jesus is calling you to be the commandment of God, keeping truth of Jesus kind of people. And if you're going to be that kind of person, you're going to want to worship with other people that have made that decision, that can encourage you in that decision, that can support you in that decision. And look, I know that's not always easy. I know that we have relationships and connections. I know that we have lives and challenges that sometimes make that kind of change difficult. But I want to challenge you here tonight with Jesus and his church committed to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I would urge you to join with God's people who have made that commitment. To say to yourself, I want to be a part of that people. Are they perfect? Oh, you better believe they're not. Do they have everything dialed in? No. Are we better than everybody else? No. We are committed to being Revelation 12, 17 kind of people. That's it. That's it. We're broken. We're sinners in need of grace, just like everybody else. But we're committed to being Revelation 12, 17 people. I want to invite you tonight to check there. I'd like to take the step of church membership and join with God's people who have also made that commitment to being Revelation 12, 17 people. We call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists. It's not about a club. It's not about a name. It is about an identity, commandment-keeping, truth-of-Jesus-keeping people. It's about an identity, and it's about a mission to share this good news with the world. As you filled out those cards, I'd like to invite our deacons to quickly collect those cards if you've had a chance to fill them out. So go ahead and stand up, deacons, and collect those cards for us. I want you to know that this church will love you and welcome you and serve you and nurture your faith. And I've never seen a pastor more committed to praying for people than the pastor who serves this church. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth about Jesus written on every page of the Old and New Testament. Thank you for rescuing and redeeming your church and nourishing it and caring for it in the wilderness. Thank you, Lord, for protecting it when it was being whittled down to a remnant. And thank you, Lord, for calling us to be that remnant people who keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. Lord, there's no pride here. No pride here. No arrogance here. Just humility to be committed to being your people in the last days. Bless us today, Lord. Teach us to honor you. Teach us to love you. Teach us to serve you. And may that beautiful story of Jesus motivate every part of our lives. And may you bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.